ready to rock and roll. A lot going on this morning. That's right.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's a beautiful day. Beautiful morning. You have some announcements here. You're going to start seeing things like invitations to different Christmas parties and all of that. That is this time of year, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? It seems like this past year has just flown by. I mean, here we are already getting ready for Thanksgiving this week, and hope and pray that everybody has a wonderful week. With that said, we will not have Wednesday night service this week, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. We don't have a Wednesday night service, so we will not have service this Wednesday night. We also have our Thanksgiving lunch today after the service, then we have members meeting, so there'll be no service tonight, no evening service tonight. And also the Turkey Bowl, Thursday, 8 o'clock, right here, rain or shine or whatever, right? Yes, okay. Okay, so... Okay, decorating next Sunday after church, light bill and decorating up. You'll see the other announcements there. Nursery, we need volunteers to help for the nursery, so highlight that one. And is there anything else? Anything else we need to know? Mike, yes, go ahead. Sunday night, December 3rd, we kick off our Lottie Moon, the emphasis that evening on the 3rd. Anything else? We've met to worship a great Savior. We've got a wonderful Savior. He's beautiful, wonderful, glorious. I mean, all of that, right? All of that. So I haven't said this in a while, but I'm going to say it again. Something you've heard me say time and time again, focus, focus, focus. It is about focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get our focus now, all right? Put everything else out, whatever else is going on. We'll have lunch. And listen, we'll wait till we get through with worship before we set up lunch, okay? There'll be plenty of time to do that. Let's worship and focus on Christ. Then we'll eat together. We'll hear some wonderful reports about what's going on in the church together, but right now we're going to worship. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time, this day. Thank you for Christ. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen.
John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Please stand.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Stone whom the builders rejected, lay down your life to free us. Rising again, you established a promise. By grace through faith we will live. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. How much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Please be seated.
Genesis chapter 25 this morning. Genesis 25, beginning in verse 19. The remainder of the chapter. says this: "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.' When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright." Let's pray. Lord, we do worship you, for you are worthy, the one true and living God, and there is no other. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, as we read of this ancient text that you have preserved, Lord, we hear of your faithfulness. Lord, how you called a man out and produced a nation through him, one man, and your covenant came to be fulfilled. We see that in its early infancy here, and we see as your revelation unfolds, it all culminates in the Lord Jesus. Everything is pointing to him, and everything is fulfilled in him. And Lord, we sit here today as possessors of the covenant through faith in him, all who are disciples of Christ. And Lord, we bless your name. We ask your blessing upon this word. Lord, as our brother comes in just a little while to proclaim it, Lord, use this man to proclaim your word, and that the Lord Jesus would be seen. You would bless and cause hearts to love and adore him and follow him. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
Please stand.
Oh, gladsome light, oh, grace of God the Father's face, the eternal splendor wearing, celestial, holy, blessed, our Savior Jesus Christ, joyful in thine appearing. known thee, his incarnate Son, and Holy Spirit adoring. To Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever, through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can see the billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take this world, my God's enough. Take this world, my God's
enough. Our recitation this morning comes from Luke chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 36. Let's stand and let's recite this together. Luke chapter 11, verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Will be holy light. You can be seated and let's pray together. Father, as we open your word now, we've been singing these wonderful songs about the glory of our Savior. Is the light of the world. So as we think about what he teaches here in this part about the eye, what he says about light and what he says about darkness, Father, I pray that you will shed light, that you will help us to see and understand the very nature, the very condition of our hearts. That we look beyond just surface things, because we can look at just surface issues and we can be governed by our emotions and our feelings, and we may feel good today, but we may feel bad tomorrow. And so, or just surface things about, well, we've done this many good deeds this week, and I just pray next week maybe I can do more, and hopefully my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and just these surface things about what we go about life doing. But Father, just pierce through all of that veneer of self-righteousness, that veneer of judging ourselves by looking inward, or by judging ourselves by looking outward and looking at other people. Because what it comes down to is, it comes down to me, it comes down to my heart, it comes down to my heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes down to my sin. And whether or not I have a Savior in Christ or not, whether or not I am in Christ and Christ in me,
whether or not I have been born again, whether or not my sins are forgiven, whether or not my conscience has been cleansed by the very blood of Christ. So, Father, before we begin to look around us, help us to peer deep through the working and guiding of your Spirit, to peer deep into the recesses of our very being, into a heart that you know better than we know. And help us not to be afraid. Help us not to hold back. Help us not to try to keep some area locked away. Because the shining light of your grace and the shining light, the glorious light of Christ, what it brings and wholeness, peace of mind, joy, love, what it brings far outweighs some of the misery, some of the pain, some of the suffering that we think we need to keep hidden away. We think we need to keep under lock and key. Father, by your sovereign grace, you begin to work and you begin to move, and you take your word, your living word, sharper than any two-edged sword, and you cut to the very core of our being and expose the very nature of our sin. But in doing that, we look up and there's a great Savior in Christ. So what we ask is that you do the work only you can. Pray your blessing now as we look into your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, two verses in this section, which we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in sort of a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you really read this and follow through and begin to think of it like a sermon, then you begin, you can kind of see the arguments. You can kind of see what he's doing. If you don't see it as a sermon and connected, and that Jesus is not just off the cuff walking around or just decided to say a few things and just sort of off the top of his head said this and this and this and this, then you might read some of these things. We've already seen some of them. You might read some of these things and pull them completely out of its context and miss totally what he's saying. Miss totally what he's driving at. He's been driving at one particular point this whole sermon. And that is to see our sin, to understand the very nature of sin. He's going to do it here again in this section, and this is what we read in verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, if your eye is single, if your eye is sound," some of the translations put, "your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, bad, not healthy, not sound, but if your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light, the one that is in you, is darkness," oh my goodness, how great the darkness is. how great it is. This is not a little darkness. This is a great darkness. I don't know if you like watching football. I enjoy watching college football, particularly one particular team, and most of you know who that is. But every now and then, when you're watching a football game, you'll see particularly the running backs. And you'll see a running back who just seems to slither through the line, and nobody can ever get a good, clear shot on him. You know, he just kind of makes it through, and you get angry, especially if it's for the other team that you're not cheering for. And you're like, why can't they tackle him, right? And then every now and then you'll see one that just kind of runs up the line and runs right in the back of his blockers. And you're like, that guy can't run. What's he doing? He's running right into his own men. What's this? There is something in coaching football, there's something that you understand about running backs. The great running backs have what's called vision. In other words, the greatest running backs to ever live, the greatest running backs to ever play a game, the pro whatever, you'll hear them say the same thing about them. Man, they had great vision. And what they meant by that was this. They could see a hole where nobody else could see it. So sometimes you think the line's not blocking. They're blocking. The hole's there. The running back just misses the hole. Doesn't have vision. There's always a hole there. And the great ones see it. And that's the ones that you see them just kind of slide through there and they're running. Coaching baseball is the same way. In coaching hitting, and talking to players about hitting, one of the first things that I would do, I would start very simple with them. And one of the first things I'd work with them was their eyes. And I would always say this, if you've ever played baseball, even going back to, you know, your little league days, you probably had a coach who said something like this, you can't hit what you can't see. I mean, it is a basic principle, and if you don't have both eyes on the pitcher and the ball coming, and you'll never hit it if you can't see it. All right? Very basic. Well, here's another thing. You cannot practice righteousness if you can't see it. You can't practice righteousness if you don't understand it. You can't see what righteousness is. There's something when you read the Bible, and particularly when you get into the New Testament, particularly when you get with Paul. Paul likes to talk about this a lot. But there's something that we understand, the spiritual understanding. So in other words, I have a spiritual understanding, not just any spiritual understanding, but I'm talking specifically of a biblical worldview, an understanding informed from Scripture, informed by the working of the Holy Spirit, and taking God's word so that now we look at life and we look at things around us and we have a spiritual understanding. And the spiritual understanding is not just for the sake of knowledge. The spiritual understanding leads to the practice of righteousness. So in other words, it changes me. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go to Job. I want you to go to the book of Job. Let me show you this with Job. There's something that Job says at the very end of this book. Chapter 42. All that's happened in Job has happened, and it's over. God has finally spoken to Job, and basically, Job, where were you when I created everything? And Job sees God. Job now has a spiritual understanding. And this is what he says at the very end of the book, chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. I know you're the sovereign one. You do whatever you want. You do whatever you will. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Your providence. Okay? Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. I've come to realize I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Now, Job's been changed. But I want you to notice what he says here. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I had been taught about you. I heard about you in Sunday school. I heard about you in children's church. I heard about you from my parents. I heard about you from my grandparents. I've read the stories. I have heard about you by the hearing of the ear, but now, what? My eye sees you. This is not just some theoretical knowledge with Job. Job saying, my eye now sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This seeing now leads to repentance, and it leads to a change in Job. And so I go back to this spiritual understanding, not just to hear with the ear, not just to sit and hear and say, wow, that's some pretty neat stuff. Look what we learned today in Sunday school. Wow, that's some pretty neat stuff. Boy, that sermon, you know, man, that stuff, I never heard that. No, it's not just for that. It's so that now, as we hear, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so that I, in turn, see God. And when I see him, I am changed by him, and my life is different. My life is different. Spiritual discernment is another way to put this. Let's go a couple other places. Hang with me here. I want to trace something with you here just a second. All right, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Matthew 6. We're going back to that. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep in mind, I said, you cannot practice righteousness, true righteousness, unless you can see righteousness. Now, I want to show you something here, all right? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Paul says, the natural person... Now, the natural person is the person who's not a Christian. So the natural person is an unbeliever. That's what he's talking about. For the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. They're foolishness, and They don't have the capacity to understand him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So they don't have spiritual understanding. Okay? Now follow this. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is believers. Believers have the mind of Christ. The spiritual person judges all things. The spiritual person, for Paul, is the Christian who has the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be spiritual when you read Paul. You have the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, now you have spiritual understanding. Now you have spiritual discernment. The person who's not a Christian does not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have this spiritual discernment. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. One book over to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He later writes to the Corinthians and he says in verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that is the Old Testament, they don't see Christ. When they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. So they can't see that the Old Testament, Old Covenant, all of that is pointing to the coming of the Messiah. They don't see it. The veil's still there. Because only through Christ is it taken away. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that the veil is removed. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is what? Removed. You come to Christ, the veil is taken away. Now, look at what he says. The veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see what he's saying? With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot practice righteousness, true righteousness, unless you can see true righteousness. And to see true righteousness is to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. On your way back to Matthew, let's go to John. I want you to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to make another connection with you here. And then we're going to get to the eye. Okay? The light and darkness. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus enters into a very heated debate. It got ugly. I mean ugly. And Jesus does not back up one inch. Jesus is not being winsome here. Jesus is not trying to win friends and influence people. Jesus lays out the truth, unvarnished, in power. In power. He doesn't back up one bit. But this is what he says in this part of chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to this. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. You have me, you have light. You have life. You are no longer in darkness. Okay? Look over at chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He says it again. He says it again. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back what? The physical healing of the blind man's pointing to a deeper spiritual reality. And the deeper spiritual reality is the blindness of sin and an encounter with Christ. And now, washed in the blood of Christ, we go away seeing. We go away seeing. All right? Once you go to chapter 11. I'm going to show you this because I want you to see this is not just some off-the-cuff thing that Jesus decided to say one day. This is a truth, a reality here. John chapter 11, death of Lazarus. And we read in verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are we going there again? Jesus says, let's go. And they're like, you're crazy. They tried to kill you there. But listen to verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. How many of you have a nightlight? So that when you get up at night, you're not stumbling through the house and falling over chairs and this or that. So you get what he's saying. All right? Anyone who's walking in the day, they don't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He doesn't say the light is not on. What is it, Motel 6? We'll leave the light on for you. He doesn't say because the light's not on. He says because the light is not where? Right here. And then he says, after he says that, because the light is not in him, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but let's go. Where he goes and he raises him from the dead. All right, I want you to go to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you. The light is among you. Now, if you're thinking and following, who is the light? I am the light of the world. The light is among you. Okay? The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light. Now, I think what he's referencing is the fact that he's there with him at that time and that he's about to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be resurrected. And he's going to ascend back into heaven. And so I think that's what he's referencing. You got me right now. Right now's day, but it's coming. I will not be here, and it's coming. A nighttime is coming. But even in that night, there's the light. Because I'm still the light of the world. It's not like when Jesus died, Satan snuffed out the light. No, in fact, in many ways, it shined brighter than ever. Resurrection of the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Sons of the light. Verse 46, the end of the chapter. Well, back into verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. See me, see the Father. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, you see what immediately follows from seeing him is keeping his words. Keeping his words. Go to John 1. This is where John starts with this whole issue of light. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. This world, this fallen world, the darkness of this fallen world, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Satan did everything he could to devour that child, and he could not. Sin did not and will not win the day. Our Lord Jesus Christ won the day. Won it. The darkness couldn't overcome it. There was a man sent from John, or sent from God, whose name was John. He came to be a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. And then there's chapter 3, John 3, after he says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then you look at verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world." The light came into the darkness. The darkness could not overcome it. And the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You see again the connection? Light, deeds. For the believer, the light of Christ, love him, keep his commandments. You see, that's spiritual understanding. That's spiritual discernment. It's not trying to figure out little ins and outs of the Bible and codes in the Bible and this or that. It's not about the spiritual understanding and the spiritual discernment is to see the light, know the light in you. And that light is life. And that life, that light and that life is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And without that, you are in darkness. This is what he's about to say. This is what he's about to do when he takes the metaphor of an eye. He's not talking about you need to go get your eyes checked and get glasses or contacts. He's been pointing us in the direction of a deeper spiritual reality from the get-go. So let's go back to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, when we look at this, again, remember, we can't practice true righteousness unless we can see true righteousness. Have an understanding of true righteousness, that understanding being Christ, to love him, to keep his commandments. Now, there's two statements that he makes concerning the eye. Two statements. And in this section, again, the reason why I've connected this to practicing righteousness is because this is how he opened up this section in chapter 6, verse 1. Make sure that you're not practicing your righteousness because Christians will be practicing righteousness, but make sure you're not doing it in a hypocritical, self-righteous way. Don't be a show-off. We went through all that. Don't you do this. Don't you practice it this way. So the first 18 verses of chapter 6, he's talking personal. This is your personal practice. Now he's shifted into the relationship with the world. And we talked about this last week. We are in the world, not of the world. The world is not our friend. The world does not like us as Christians because it did not like our Savior. And we dealt with all that. We understand that. So 19, verses 19 and 34 in chapter 6 are now dealing with the issue of loyalty and our relationship with this world. Our relationship with it. You remember 19, verses 19, 20, and 21, this treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. And it's not about stuff. Now, another way of talking about our loyalty in the midst of a fallen world. Your eye is the lamp of the body. That's the first statement that he makes about the eye. Your eye. So in other words, think of it this way. This is eye gate. We have gates for everything, right? Remember Watergate? Maybe that was the first gate. I don't know. Eye gate, Watergate, spy gate. Who knows what else? You know, anything that happens is a gate. John Bunyan writes The Holy War. John Bunyan talks about the assault on man's soul. And when he talks about the assault on man's soul, he talks about how in the very beginning they all sat down and they said, how are we going to go after it? Well, we're going to go after ear gate. We're going to go after eye gate. We're going to go after nose gate, mouth gate. We're going to go after feel gate. We're going to go after these gates. Why? Because this is the way we will assault man's soul. And they start by assaulting ear gate. Isn't that where he started in the garden? Has God really said? And then comes eye gate. Oh man, that fruit looked scrumptious. So this is eye gate. It's very simple what he's saying. The metaphor is very simple, very straightforward. The lamp of the body, it's the eye. Now, I'm not an eye doctor, and I don't want to sit here and go on and on and on about the functions and workings of the eye. But I think we all understand the eye is the lamp of the body. Picture this. Maybe this will help. Picture you're in a dark room, sitting in a very dark room. You can't see anything, and then somebody opens a door and light floods into the room. See, that's the eye, the lamp of the body, okay? But he does something very interesting, because the lamp, John the Baptist was called the lamp. John chapter 5, verse 35, John the Baptist, he's a burning, shining lamp. And even says there in John 5, they rejoiced for a little while in the light of John the Baptist. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, this word lamp is used of the Word of God. It is a lamp shining in a dark place. Revelation 21. When you see the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21, verse 23, it is the Lamb that is the lamp. He is the source of light. And when you look back in Psalms, for instance, Psalm 119, verse 105, the Word of God is said to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. So you see where he's going with this, don't you? You see what he's doing with this. Now, the first thing that he's going to do, he's going to make this contrast between light and darkness. So the first thing is he's going to be positive. So look at what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy. Now, this is the way the ESV translates the word healthy. Some of the translations translate it single. Single is probably the better translation. Because behind this word, and it's the only place it's used. It's used in Luke chapter 11, where Luke gives some of the same information in Jesus' teaching on this in Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And then our recitation was verse 36 out of that passage. But it seems to be, the word can mean, it can mean in the sense to be healthy, but the idea of single is that it's not complex. It's unmixed, okay? It's unmixed. It's pure, which can lead to the understanding of it being healthy. There's also a sort of a secondary meaning of this word that some writers pick up on, and that is that it can mean generous. And so some pick up on this and say, well, in connection with what he's going to say next about who you serve and the issue of treasures, he's already dealt with treasures, and then he's going to talk about money. So maybe this generosity figures in. Maybe. But it seems like the main thrust of what he's trying to say here is the idea of singleness being that it's unmixed. It's pure. I use the word all the time. It's a single focus. It's a single focus. So this is what he said. So if your eye is healthy, single, sound, your whole body, notice the language, your whole body, he's not talking partial here. He's not talking about gray areas. You either are or you're not. You either are born again or you're not. You either are a Christian or you're not. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. So, if your eye is single, if it's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body's going to be full of light. But here comes the negative. But if your eye is bad, evil, notice the contrast. If your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, I think he's using light, and I think light is used in a couple of ways. And I think there's two main things that are being pointed out here. And that is that when your whole body is full of light, it is singly focused. It is focused on one thing. There's the idea of being fixed on one thing. It is fixed on God. It is fixed on Christ. That's where your focus is. That's the light that is in your whole body. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are singly focused on Him. Verse 20, it is the treasure being laid up in heaven. I treasure Him. When we get to the next section, you can't serve two masters. I'm not serving money. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's there, but I also think that it also has where we started with this understanding. Light, understanding, and there's also a moral component to this, and that is the sense of purity in the way that I lived. And I think there's always this connection between this understanding and spiritual discernment and the light in us and the way we live. You have the light, you're not going to live in darkness. You're not going to pursue darkness. You have the light, you're singularly focused. But then with the negative, the bad eye, but notice again how he puts it. It's not that you're partially dark. Your whole body. So it's one or the other. It's one or the other. There's no gray areas here. If your eye's evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. It'll be bad. It'll be dark. You can't see. You can't understand. There's spiritual ignorance, not spiritual understanding. And also, there may be in some of this language and behind some of the words, the idea that just possibly you're deceived. That may be what comes next when he makes this second statement about the eye. There may be this sense of deception. You think your light is good, but in reality, it's not. Because it's not Christ. It's not Christ. God is light. John tells us this in 1 John. This is the message that we've heard from him, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And I don't think darkness there in the context of 1 John is sin, because he deals with sin. I think the darkness is this lack of spiritual understanding. Later on, he's going to go to the issue of loving your brother. He's going to say, no new command I'm writing to you. It's an old command. And I'm writing this old because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And then he goes into the issue. If you say that you are in the light and hate your brother, you are in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause of stumbling for him. But whoever hates his brother is still in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Has blinded his eyes. It's light or darkness. There's no in between. No gray area. But notice the second statement that he makes about the eye when he says this. So the first statement is the eye is the lamp of the body, and then he gives the positive and the negative, and he contrasts this darkness and or light and darkness. But then he says, if then the light. I had to think about this because I wanted it to say one thing, and it just wasn't saying that. And I had to think about it and reread it, think about it. If then the light. And it's put in such a way that he's saying the light, the one that is in you. And it seems to be that his point here, after this contrast between light and darkness, and the eye is the lamp of the body, everybody has light. They're walking and living with some understanding. But it may not be the light. Who we've already seen is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever spiritual understanding you are organizing your life around, whatever spiritual thinking you might have about the way you live your life, and it could be God doesn't exist, and it's all up to me. Or it could be that God exists, and you have some faulty view about who God is. It could be anything. This world is so full. It's not that this world, even our culture right now, is not anti-spiritual. It is deeply spiritual. But the light that this culture is walking by is demonic. It's darkness. So, whatever your light, the one that's in you, the one that's informing your decisions right now, the one that is determining the way that you live your life, the one that is determining the way that you see this world and what you think about this world and what happens to you and your actions and reactions. Notice what he says. If then the light, the one that is in you, is darkness, if it is not Christ, but you have actually built your life around a false spirituality, or you've been deceived, you thought it was Christ, but you see, you haven't been laying up treasures in heaven. And when it comes to the next section, You're serving another master, and it's not Christ. It's love of self. It's possible to be deceived. Run around saying your light is Christ, and it's really not. The light is you. But you see, that light is darkness. This is what Jesus is saying. So again, today, so many people, so full of spirituality and spiritual this and spiritual that. And one of the sickening things that's happening, and it's because of all of this emphasis on self, is that, listen, I've already said it. You are either Christian or you're not. And you don't put anything in front of Christian. We don't have trans Christians. We don't have gay Christians. And we don't have thieving Christians. That's not original with me. I heard that from somebody else, so I'm not taking credit for that. You get the point? The spirituality that we have as believers is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we're either born again or we're not. We're either Christian or we're not. We either have the Spirit of God or we don't. And if the light that is in you, that you are surrounding and building and doing everything, your whole life is centered around this, is this not where he's going in this section? The treasure that you adore, the master that you're serving. If it is not the Lord Jesus Christ, then that light you are living by is darkness. And then he says, oh, how great the darkness. As if to say, this is where I think maybe some idea of deception creeps in. Oh, how great that darkness. You are not okay if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are wrapped up in darkness. And no matter how much that darkness makes you feel good, because it pleased Eve's eyes. John, when he says, don't love the world or the things in the world, for the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, all three of those were in the garden. All three of those were there. So then, here's the thing. You cannot practice righteousness. You cannot practice true righteousness because, again, it is assumed when you pray, you are going to pray as a Christian. When you fast, you will do these things. You will practice righteousness. It's never put in the Sermon on the Mount as if this is option B for the Christian life. This is Christian life. This is it. This is who you are. Go all the way back to the Beatitudes. As a believer, this is who you are. This is not who you need to become. It's who you are. And here's the way you're to live. Here's the way you're to act. Here's what you are to do. And when you are doing your righteousness, you don't do it hypocritically. You don't do it as a show-off. You don't do it trying to earn your salvation. You don't do it for any of those reasons. You do it to the glory and love of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is the light. Is that your life? Is that your light? You will never practice true righteousness unless you can see true righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes your life. An encounter with Christ changes everything. Go ahead, try it the other way. Try to be a good person. Try to do a lot of good things and see if they outweigh the bad. And try to, you want to bargain with God like that? Oh my gosh. That light is darkness, and how great the darkness. When Jesus Christ stands, there he is, the one who was crucified, shed his blood for our sin, was buried, raised the third day. And here the Lord Jesus Christ stands and says, I am the light of the world. Come to me. You'll have light, you'll have life. Come to me. You'll have all this. Christ is keeping his commandments. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked, Paul says. What fellowship has light with darkness? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. You are all children of the light, children of the day, not of the night or of darkness. Don't sleep. Wake up. Wake up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're called. We are called out of the darkness into his marvelous light, the light of the gospel. Ephesians. Listen to Ephesians just a second. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says here. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, unbelievers, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. This is the true practice of righteousness. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up! We're not children of the night. This light, as with treasure, as with serving masters, and as with all of this that we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, is connected. You've seen it's Christ, but it's connected by faith. Noah was told to do something that had never been seen. That's the language of Hebrews. Imagine that. Something that had never been seen. And by faith, what did he do? He could see it. And he obeyed God. He obeyed God. Single devotion to Christ. That's what it comes down to. As a believer, my single devotion to Christ, practicing righteousness. But I'm not perfect. Oh my gosh. I mean, I hear you say this, and I hear what Jesus is saying, and I look at my life, and sometimes I just hang my head in shame. Because I wake up some days, and it's as if I'm in darkness. I wake up some days, and my mind is so cloudy. I wake up some days, and my affection are so dull. This is not about perfection. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Now, when I say that, don't think that I'm saying, oh, well, then just go do as you want. No, it's not what I'm saying at all. This old book, oh, it's a great book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man, Henry Scogel. Actually, this last part of it, Scogel didn't write, another guy wrote, and it's Rules for Holy Living. And I love, in one part, he says this. He says, though at first you feel no sweetness in such exercises, and he's talking about practicing righteousness, praying, reading your Bible, doing good, going to church, going to worship, doing those things. So, at first you feel no sweetness in such exercises, yet do not be discouraged, nor induced to leave them, but continue in them faithfully. Whatsoever pain or spiritual trouble you feel, for in doing them for God and for his honor, the singleness of your eye, doing them for God and for his honor, and finding none other present fruit, yet you shall have an excellent reward for your diligent labor and your pure intentions, the singleness of your eye. And let not your falling short of these models and rules, nor your daily manifold imperfections and faults dishearten you. You ever been there? I have. I didn't read my Bible like I should have today. I didn't pray with the intensity that I should have today. Listen to this. But continue steadfast in your desires, purposes, and endeavors. And then I go back to singleness of eye, okay? Continuing. And ever ask, this is what I love, ever ask the best. I want the best. I want Christ. But I don't feel Christ. But I ask for Christ. I want the best. I want the light. Aim at the best. And hope the best. Being sorry that you can do no better. And they shall be a most acceptable sacrifice in the sight of God. And in due time you shall reap if you faint not. And of all such instructions, let your rule be to follow them as much as you can. And be not too concerned about doing what's the wrong way and the wrong thing, thinking your labor lost if you do not exactly and strictly answer them in everything. Purpose still better. And by God's grace, all shall be well. It's the singleness of the eye and the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's driving at. Anything else is darkness. Anything else, you are not okay. You're in darkness. And here comes the gospel, calling you out of that darkness, calling you into the marvelous light and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Devotion to anything other than Christ is darkness. And you're not okay. You're not okay. Unless you repent, darkness awaits you. Darkness. Let's pray. Father, as our Lord continues to teach, continues to show us in using something as simple as the eye of our singleness and devotion to you. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever I'll follow. needs I will go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Wherever
Savior, as we gather for Thanksgiving this week, listen, a couple things. One, I don't have to remind you, at least I hope I don't have to be thankful to God and the blessings He's blessed us so. He's blessed us tremendously, and to be thankful for that, to share that thankfulness. But also, look around you. There may be somebody hurting. There may be somebody without. There may be somebody that this is not a very thankful time for them. Whatever the reasons, emotional, spiritual, physical, they don't even have a Thanksgiving lunch. Look around. Let's love this community. Let's love this community out of a thankful heart for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. If you are aware of a situation, please, let us know. Let us know. We will do everything we can to try to help in that situation, whether it's provide food or whatever. So if you're aware of a situation, let us know, please. Let's go love Him. Let's go follow Him. We got Thanksgiving lunch, then we got members meeting. So remember, no service Wednesday night. Have a wonderful, great Thanksgiving. we got a lot to be thankful for. Let's say our verse, and then as we get through, Sam, I'm going to ask you if you will dismiss us in prayer. Say this together. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace all times, everywhere. The Lord be with you.